Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey, good morning, Every Nation New Jersey. God bless you. PA here, Pastor Adam Burt, and I'm so excited that you would spend your Sunday morning here with us at Every Nation New Jersey. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 today, and we're going to be discussing the Last Supper, the Last Supper. And so it's in this moment in Matthew 26 that the Lord is going to institute what we know as communion. And so if I can just, I'm not sure if you can see this or not, but we have the bread and the cup. And here's what my hope is today, is by the time today's service is over, that you're going to understand the story behind this cup and behind this bread. It is the story of the Last Supper. And so that's where we're going to be in Matthew 26. Before we get there, though, I want to frame it up. Do you know, in 1997, there is this film that seemingly came out of nowhere. It was called Good Will Hunting. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story, but it's amazing. There was two relative unknowns, unknown screenwriters, trying to make it big into Hollywood. Their name was Ben Affleck, a.k.a. Batman, and Matt Damon, a.k.a. Jason Bourne. And so they wrote the screenplay for Good Will Hunting. But here's what's a fascinating little caveat about the story of Good Will Hunting is in the screenplay, both Affleck and Damon, they inserted right in the middle of the screenplay this bizarre, odd sex scene that had nothing to do with the plot line or the storyline. And so they sent the screenplay around to various production companies, and it had like just moderate reviews, or people were moderately interested. Except one production company, they stopped and they asked the question, why is this bizarre sex scene right in the middle of this screenplay that has nothing to do with the story? And for them, that was the deal maker right there. It was because they realized, oh, they paid attention to the story and how it flowed. And so what I want to find out today is if we know the story behind the cup and the bread this morning. And so one of my favorite authors, pastors, is a man by the name of Tim Keller. And Tim Keller says this, and I believe it's so true. He says this, that the gospel story is the story that all other stories point to. In other words, if you pay attention to every movie, every novel, every song, it flows back to this story of a fall and redemption, of love in the end winning out. And so, listen, if you pay attention to any Marvel movie, that all of them have this idea. It's the hint of the gospel embedded into it, because the gospel story is the story that all other stories point to. And so if you don't believe me, we'll take our man Thor. And how many know Thor's played by Chris Hemsworth? I think we have a picture of him. For the record, the Bible says that God is not a respecter of persons. I don't know if I believe that's true, because this dude is way too good looking, too ripped, too talented, and he's even pretty funny. All right, so it seems not fair to me, all right? But Chris Hemsworth, it was funny. We took our staff to go see the movie Thor way back in the day when it came out. And it was funny, like the girls were sitting in front and the boys in back. So it was girl team, boy team. But I still remember the time when Chris Hemsworth, he peels off his shirt in the movie. And suddenly the row in front of us, all the chicks are like, oh, right? It's like, okay, pump the tires. But if you know the story, man, the story is the story of Thor, a God who lays down his divinity, is brought to earth as a man, and is there as a man. He learns compassion for humanity. And in fact, when the heavens send down this great maniacal machine called the Destroyer, aimed to destroy humanity, what happens? Thor, he lays down his life for mankind. And in so doing, as he dies, what happens? Suddenly, he's resurrected, and the power is returned back to him, and he regains his divinity. And what does he do? He destroys the Destroyer. Does that story sound familiar to you at all? And so here's another one. Do you know the Harry Potter franchise has grossed, get this, they estimate it's worth $43.19 billion. $43.19 billion. And here's what was so funny is they interviewed the author, J.K. Rowling, and here's what she said is, she says she was so shocked that people didn't catch on immediately of all these Christian underpinnings in this Christian storyline. In fact, she was afraid it would give away the last of the Harry Potter sequels. And so, like, did you see these little nuggets of the gospel? That at one point, Harry Potter sees the grave of his mom and dad, and written on their tombstone is this: "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Like, they just quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in Harry Potter, okay? And then, if you're familiar with the storyline, that Harry Potter, that in the end, there's placed a curse of death upon him. But in that curse of death, he takes the evil Lord Voldemort with him into death. And as he dies, he absorbs the blow of death. Voldemort dies, and what happens? He resurrects, and in his resurrection, he brings all of the good people back to life again. Again, that sounds like a familiar story to me, all right? And so the story behind this cup and this bread is amazing. And so it's funny, for years, do you know that the Catholic liturgy, it was performed in Latin, and that can be problematic because people didn't speak Latin, all right? And so roughly from the 1570 all the way to 1962, the liturgy was performed in Latin, and so people wouldn't even know what was kind of taking place. And it was kind of funny that the priest would stand, and then he would take the bread, and he would say this, "Hac est corpus meum." And hac est corpus meum. And here's what that means. This is my body. But it's funny because people didn't understand Latin when asked, hey, what do they do in these church services? People would reply this, just some hocus pocus. No, it's hac est corpus, not hocus pocus. But here's what I assure you, that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not hocus pocus. It's not magic, but it is something very symbolic and very spiritual. In fact, here at Every Nation New Jersey, we celebrate two sacraments, and that's water baptism. It celebrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and of you and I in the new birth. As well, we celebrate what? We remember Jesus's broken body and Jesus's shed blood. And do you know that the term sacrament in the Greek, it literally is the word mysterion, and you can hear the word mystery, because when we partake of the Lord's Supper or communion, it's something very spiritual and very deep. Is it symbolic? Yes, but it's absolutely something spiritual and deep. And we're going to read about it today in the Lord's Supper as Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples. And so Matthew 26, starting in verse 26, it says this: "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink it again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." And so some things I just want to go through here this morning as we talk about the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ as we partake in the Lord's Supper. And here it is, do you know that the cross, it was always the plan of God. It was always God's plan. It wasn't like the Father, Son, and the Spirit, they're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do with this sinful humanity? And they're kind of making it up as they go along. No. In fact, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was always God's plan in redeeming mankind was a cross. And so the Genesis story, if you're familiar with it, is, You know, Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything beautiful, good, and rhythmic. It's created in what's called shalom. It means peace, that there's nothing broken and nothing lacking. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, where we get the fall of humanity, where Adam and Eve are deceived by the serpent, and they rebel against God, that the woman basically says, forget you, God, I'll take the fruit. And Adam basically says, forget you, God, I'll take the woman, right? And so they rebel against God. And in that moment, like the very moment they ate of the forbidden fruit, innocence was shattered. It was shattered and broken. And they said immediately they knew that they were naked, and they were covered in shame. And they began to hide from God, and they hid from one another. And so innocence was shattered. But here's the great news, that the Lord immediately, in Genesis chapter 3, he gives the promise of a coming rescuer, a savior. And the Lord says, he says, the seed of this woman will come, and he will crush the serpent's head. I don't know if you know anything about biology, but women don't have seed. And so you're like, how is he going to do that? Well, we'll find out thousands of years later with the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But that's not this sermon. That's Christmas. Okay. And so, but here's what we see is that not only does God promise a savior, but he also provides a sacrifice. It said that the Lord, he took an animal and he killed it, and he took the skins and he covered over the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And we get a picture of the first sacrifice. And so I don't know what your childhood was like. Man, I can still remember the first real fight I ever saw in my life. Like, I was walking home from elementary school, and it's funny, you know, at that time I'd always see just Batman shows, and it was like pow, pow when you got hit. And guess what? A real fight is nothing like that at all. And so as I was watching these two teenagers square off, and it was funny, one guy's pretending like he knows karate or something, and another guy's no nonsense, and he just took one step and he hit this guy square in his nose. And to this day, I remember that sound of flesh hitting flesh, and just the kid's nose just exploded, and there was blood. And the reason, like it stuck with me, and some 40 years later, I can still remember that. And so what was it like for Adam and Eve as there, we have the first instance of death, that God slaughtered an innocent animal? Did it scream? Did it cry out? And then as the blood is poured out of this poor innocent animal, what were Adam and Eve thinking in that moment? Like, suddenly death was introduced into the cosmos. And so we see here that an animal, an innocent one, died to cover over the sin of Adam and Eve. And here's what's so fascinating. You know, it's some 4,000 years later that there'd be another scream of an innocent sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And so some 4,000 years later, Jesus Christ would be hung on a cross at Golgotha. The term Golgotha, it means the skull. And here's what's amazing. I believe we have an image of Golgotha, and it's this hill. And in the bank, you can see the remnants of looks like a skull. And here's what's so fascinating is a Jewish and Christian tradition. You know what it says? That the skull of Adam was buried in Golgotha. And how amazing is it that as the earth shook, that the blood from the cross of Christ, it covered over the skull or the bones of Adam. And here's what we have a picture of. You know, that the first Adam introduced death to all humanity, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, that through his blood he absorbed death on our behalf, that we might have life. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. We can see as well this played out in Genesis 22, where we see that Abraham is asked to sacrifice the son of promise, his son Isaac. And so if you know the story that God comes to Abram in Genesis chapter 12, and he says, Abraham, he says, through your seed, I'm going to bless the entire world. And so we know that Messiah was going to come through the seed of Abraham. And so Abraham has promised a son. And yet this son, there was delay. He had to wait 25 years until finally he was 100 years old. And he and Sarah would have the son of promise. His name was Isaac. It means laughter. And so the son of promise is there. And then God, he asks something unthinkable. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son, your one and only son, Isaac. And so here's what's amazing about the patriarch Abraham. If you've ever taken a look at his life, like he was the patriarch of faith. Like God told Abram to leave his country and his people. And it says this, that Abraham went. Like his faith was immediate. His obedience was instant, right? That God is going to actually come to Abram and he's going to say, Abram, I want you to circumcise all your male servants and yourself. And get this, it says that Abraham did it that day. Like, I don't know about you, but if God asked me to do something like start circumcising some dudes, I'm going to be like, Lord, I'm going to have to be, have some free range here to be disobedient for a little while. Okay. It's going to take a little while to walk out that one, but not Abraham. And then this, we see that God says, I want you to offer up your son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And it says that he got up early the next morning to go sacrifice his son. And so, just to kind of a little disclaimer on the story of Abraham and Isaac, and here's what you need to know. You know, the most theologians would say Isaac is not a three-year-old kid. He's somewhere between the age of 13 and 39. All right. Now that's a big discrepancy. Jewish tradition says he was 25, right? Because it says that Isaac is going to help carry the firewood for the sacrifice. And so here's what we know, that Abraham and Isaac are in unity as they climb up Mount Moriah, that somehow, some way, God was going to make a way. And so as Abraham draws the sword and is about to sacrifice his son Isaac, God yells from the heavens, stop. And Abraham stops, and what does he see? He sees a ram in the thicket. And what happened? That God supplied a substitute. And from that day forward, we would know God as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And get this, that Mount Moriah, it's also known as Golgotha. And thousands of years later, there would be another chosen son that would be sacrificed, but this time they would go through with it, and it was Jesus, the very Son of God. And so in Matthew 27 we have the Passover week, and here's what it is that the tradition would be that the Romans would actually set a prisoner free. And so Pilate, wanting to release Jesus at this time, he says, like, who should I release? Would you like me to release Jesus, the King of the Jews? And get this, that the Jewish leaders, they led a revolt against the Lord Jesus Christ. And they started chanting out, we don't want Jesus, but we want Jesus Barabbas. So they asked for, you know, the name Barabbas. Barabbas was imprisoned as an insurrectionist. And so they said, we don't want Jesus the Christ. We want Jesus Barabbas. And the name Barabbas, it means son of the Father. And so you need to feel this with me. How crazy is it that one son of the Father was guilty, but yet was set free, and another son of the Father would go to the cross and die in his place? And so that is the story of the cross, that you and I, that we go free, and Jesus, the Son of the Father, he goes to the cross. Okay, and so that's why our faith is so beautiful. In Leviticus chapter 16, I know I'm taking you through a lot of history. I want you to show you all the weight behind the cup and the bread. Leviticus 16, it talks about the Day of Atonement. It is the high holy day for the Jewish people. It was like one day a year where the Jews would fast and pray, and it was the day that there'd be a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And so get this, the priest, the high priest, would go through all these ceremonial washings, and they would slay all these sacrifices on behalf of the priest. And then the priest would stand before two goats. And in front of these two goats, they would cast lots, literally roll dice. And one would be the scapegoat, and one would be the goat of sacrifice. And so for the scapegoat, the high priest would take his hands, and he would place them on the head of this goat. And he'd begin to confess the sins of the people on this goat. And then what they would do is they would take the goat, and they would usher it out of the city and out of the village. It's a picture of their sins are leaving the people. One little side note is what happened is one time they did the scapegoat and they confessed the sins. And as the goat left the village later on that day, it came back into the village. And they're like, our sins are back, right? And so from that day forward, what they began to do is they would take the scapegoat and they would actually take it up onto a mountain and push it off the side of a cliff. All right. How many know it wasn't good to be a lamb or a goat back in the day? OK, but see, we have a picture here is that Jesus, he too is the scapegoat. And now he's come the first time to be the goat that would be slaughtered and his blood shed. But he's coming again, the scapegoat, and he's going to remove sin from our presence once and for all. See, the cross, he removed the power of sin over our life, but he's coming again, and he's going to remove the very presence of sin on our behalf. And then the other goat, other than the scapegoat, they would slit its throat, and they would bloodlet this animal, and they would sprinkle the blood of this innocent animal on the horns of the altar and over the tabernacle and the mercy seat. It was a blood sacrifice on behalf of the sins of God's people. And so then we get to the book of Exodus, and we get what's known as the Passover. You can find this in Exodus chapter 12. And if you're familiar with the story, God raises up a great deliverer. God's people have been in Egyptian slavery for some 400 years. And Moses comes on the scene. And then Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "You're to let my people go." And then we read in Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh, very much full of himself, here's what he replied. He said, "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" And so did you get that? Like, his question is, who is the Lord? Well, the next six chapters of the scriptures, God's going to begin to unpack to Pharaoh who God is. And then we get the 10 plagues. And so for each and every plague, it's significant of an Egyptian deity. And so they worship the Nile. And so what does God do? He changes the Nile into blood. They worship one was like this frog god. It was half man, half frog. And so what does God do? He plagues all of Egypt with the plague of frogs. They worship the sun. And so what does God do? He darkens the sun. And so we can see that each of these plagues, God is sending the message, Pharaoh, you want to know who I am? I'll show you who I am. Until we get to the last plague, where God says, I'm going to send the death angel to go and strike down the firstborn of everyone. But get this, God in his mercy makes a way to escape the angel of death. And so here's what he says. He says, you're to take the blood of a lamb, and you're to bloodlet it, and then you take hyssop. Hyssop was like a sponge, and that if you'd put the blood on the two doorposts and the lintel, and if you see this, it makes the sign of the cross. And as the death angel sees the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, it says this, that the angel of death will pass over your household. And so here's what's then you get that night, the night of the Passover, and the Bible's clear in Exodus. It says that there wasn't a household in all of Egypt where Egyptian firstborn sons were not they were dying. And so there were screams throughout all of Egypt. And so Pharaoh has a change of mind. And now he says, let your people, your livestock, you can all go and worship your God. And he says this after the 10th plague. And he says, and please bless me too. that was a real change of opinion, change of mind by our man Pharaoh, all right? And then our text today in Matthew 26, it is the story, the celebration of that Passover meal of the great Exodus from out of Egyptian slavery. And so the Jews would remember this each and every year by the Passover meal. And so get this. So for the Passover meal, that there had to be a lamb that was about a year old, and it had to be spotless. And that would be the lamb that would be sacrificed and would be consumed. And so get this. So I don't know if you can kind of feel this with me, but have you ever seen those animal commercials, those ASPCA commercials? And they got these adorable images of these puppies and these poor abused animals. And then what happens? Sarah McLachlan comes on. So do you remember the tune? I think we're going to play it here. And
all your time waiting.
So as we do, these beautiful puppies and stuff are coming up. And what it just, it devastates you, right? And the reason behind that is this, is that we all know that innocence deep inside of us, we know it's something that needs to be protected. I'll even ratchet it up to children. Like, it was funny, we had a harvest festival at our church, because we're Christians and we don't do Halloween, okay, for what that's worth. And so we have this harvest festival, and we had all these games and stuff and candy for the kids, and we had this background music. And I just thought we could just use my iPod playlist. And so as it's playing, it's kind of Christian music with a little bit of secular music sprinkled in. And I'm thinking, this is great. Until this Gavin DeGraw song came on. And I realized, oh my goodness, he says a curse word in this one. And so I couldn't run to my iPod quick enough. And I jumped on it like it was grenade, right? And I had to shut that thing off. Why? Because normally I would not even notice the curse word. But in the presence of children, the presence of innocence, suddenly we know that has to be protected. And yet we get this one-year-old lamb, this baby without spot or blemish, this innocent one, it would have to be slaughtered on behalf of the people. And now, does it make sense to you when John the Baptist sees Jesus and he says this, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Like, Jesus was the perfect spotless one to be sacrificed on our behalf. And so if you paid attention to the Passover week, you'll see that Jesus, he goes through no fewer than seven judgments to that prove that he's innocent. And so he's put before Pilate, and he says, "Hey, I don't find anything worthy of death in him." That he's brought before Herod, "I don't see anything that he's done wrong." That he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and even the witnesses that are trying to testify against Jesus, they can't corroborate their stories. And so he's innocent until he's hung on the cross. Then the thief next to him says, "This man's innocent. He's done nothing wrong," until we get the Roman executioner who puts a spear up his side and into his heart sack. And what does he say? He says, "Oh my gosh, we've just killed the Son of God." And then finally, as Jesus dies on the cross, it says this, that the people, that they beat their breast. And that was a sign of, "Oh my gosh, what have we done? What have we done? We've killed an innocent man." And so during the Passover meal, here's what's so amazing as we read in Matthew 26 and the Last Supper accounts. Though the Passover lamb was supposed to be consumed during this meal, it's oddly absent from our text. And here's the reason why. Because the true Lamb of God was in their presence, Jesus Christ. And so then here's another facet of the Passover meal. Get this. So the Passover, that each guest at the Passover meal, they're to consume four glasses of wine. So if you remember, like, not long after the Passover meal, that the disciples are going to fall asleep on Jesus in the garden, right? So don't dog them too much, man. Four glasses of wine, you know, it could get you a little sleepy. And so, but each of these four glasses, they represent something in the Passover meal. And let me read from you. Each of these four glasses, they represent the four I wills that we find in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. that it says this, say there, this is God speaking, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Here's the second one, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them. The third one, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. In verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And so each of these cups would be drank during the meal. And so when the Passover began, Jesus, as the host of the meal, he would have taken the cup and he would say this, this is the cup of sanctification. And then he would have read that line from Exodus. He says, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And then they would drink the wine and they would remember the deliverance of the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery through the plagues of Almighty God. And then later on, as the meal was taking place, they would have the second cup that was consumed during the eating of the Passover meal, and it was called the cup of deliverance. And here's what's fascinating is do you know that the Passover meal that was being consumed, it was to be a lamb that was cooked, but get this, it was cooked with bitter herbs. Think horseradish and things that could make your eyes tear up, because they wanted to remember that it was bitter back in Egyptian slavery in bondage. Do you remember even the as the Hebrews were delivered out of Egypt, that they began to grumble and complain in the wilderness? It was better back in Egypt, they would say. And sometimes in our own life, that we can kind of magnify the old sinful way we used to live, and we kind of Photoshop the past and just remember, oh, it was so much fun and it was awesome back when we could live like the devil, right? But here's what we tend to do. We tend to forget, man, what the pain, the shame, the sorrow, how many people we hurt, waking up the next morning and being like, oh my God, what have I done, right? And so we see that, and so we got to remember, man, that the pain of living the old sinful life. And then something great would happen, that then Jesus, leading the Passover Seder, he would take unleavened bread, or what we have here today is matzah. And I wish you could see this. Is, do you know that the matzah, it's just has all these piercings all throughout it. And then you can see the scoring of the burnt char, that they're like stripes, that it's been pierced and it's been it's had stripes burnt into it. And so it's a picture of Jesus who was pierced and he was bore stripes on his back on our behalf. And then what happens is Jesus would break the bread and he would give it to all his guests at the Passover. And what he should say is, this is the bread of our affliction back in Egypt. But what did Jesus say? He says, take, eat. This is my body that's broken for you. And then he goes on and did you ever wonder as well, just like, why did Jesus have to suffer so badly? Like, why couldn't he just like die in his sleep or something as a sacrifice? And so I remember the first time I saw The Passion of the Christ, and Mel Gibson did such an amazing job of just showing the brutality, and he just goes from scourging to beating, and you're like, oh, enough, I get it. In fact, you know, the name, the word excruciating, it means from the cross. Like, it was such a painful way to death. To die. So Lord, why did it have to be the cross? And so I think I could help illustrate it this way. Is, do you know, all the scars tell a story. Like I got a scar in my lip here, where I got cross-checked in the face, and I got another few other ones where I should have ducked a left and things like that. And do you know that Tina Fey, the comedian and actress, Tina Fey, if you look closely, and I believe we have an image of her, is that she has a scar on the left side of her face. And that scar, there's a story behind that scar. That as a five-year-old girl, she was playing in her front lawn, and a crazed man with a blade just came by this little five-year-old girl, and he slashed her in the face. She immediately was rushed to go get stitches and get fixed. And guess what? They never found that guy that did it to Tina Fey. And so scars, they tell a story. Another one is actor, comedian, entertainer is Jonah Hill. And Jonah Hill is a young kid. He was a little bit of a, had a rebellious streak, and he and a friend, they actually stole a car. And his friend's driving the car just kind of out of control, and the guy, the kid winds up rolling the car. And Jonah Hill, his arm was outside the window, and the car crushed his arm. And as they were rushed to the emergency room, they thought they were going to have to amputate Jonah Hill's arm. But they were able to save it. But I believe we have an image of it that he has this tremendous scar on the side of his arm. And Jonah Hill says every time he looks at that scar, he was reminded of this. He says, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do the right thing. And here's what I love is Jesus, nail-pierced hands, wounded side, that even in his resurrection, that he keeps his scars, because the scars that he had, they tell a story. Here's the story is this. Number one is the seriousness of sin. Why didn't Jesus just die in his sleep or something like that? Because sin is serious, and all it interjects into the world is death, suffering, and hell. Okay, and so we see the seriousness of sin in the brutality of the cross. But here's what else we see. We see that Jesus' scars on his hands and his feet, they stand as eternal reminders of God's unending love for you and for me. See, scars tell a story. And then after the Passover meal, there would be a third cup, and it would be the cup of redemption. And Jesus, see, as the host of the meal, he would take this cup, and then he's supposed to say, this is the cup of redemption for you and for me. And he would pass the cup around. But instead, Jesus says something very different. In verse 28, he says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. See, the term redemption, it means to buy back. And it was by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we're literally purchased from the God of this world to God Almighty, our Father. We're bought back out of the bondage of sin and slavery through the shed blood of Jesus. But here's what's interesting, and as we start to close, is do you know that Jesus forgets the fourth cup? Like there's a fourth cup to be drank. And here's what he says in verse 29. He says, I won't drink of this cup, the fourth cup, until I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. And see, the fourth cup, it was the cup of praise. And here's what we know, is that there's coming a time at the end of time when Jesus cracks open the sky and he returns again. And what he's gonna have, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And on that day, there's going to be this epic, epic celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb, where God and his people are united together, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And it's at that point that we will take the cup, the fourth cup of praise, and we will praise our Christ, our Savior, for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can gather together today. And Lord, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your body that was broken on our behalf. And Lord, I thank you for your blood that was shed for the remission of all our sins, past, present, and future. And God, my prayer is this, that whenever we approach the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we would understand all the weight and all the sacrifice behind it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, come on, amen, amen. Well, God bless you. Hey, the sermon's over with, but we're not quite done. I need to remind you that you can remain faithful in your tithing and your offering. We see that Jesus, the Christ, he gave all at Calvary's cross for you and I. And now, as a sign of sacrifice, that we too, we give back to the Lord that which he's given to us. And so a tithe, that simply means a tenth. And we believe that a tenth of everything that we receive in from the Lord, we give back in the tithe and the offering. And so if you're a member of our church, God bless you and thank you for being faithful in your tithing and your offering, or if our church has been a blessing to you in any way, we just thank you if you'd be interested in partnering with us to spread this great gospel around the world. And there's three ways you can give. You can go to our website, encnj.org, and just hit the giving icon. Or you can give via text. It's called PushPay, and if you just text the letters ENCNJ to the number 77977, it's a very convenient way to give. Or lastly, you can mail in your tithe or your offering right here to our church offices at 101 Gibraltar Drive, right here in Morris Plains, New Jersey. And may God bless you as you're faithful and you're giving. And listen, God loves you, and I think you're pretty spectacular too. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, encnj.org.